Titus chapter 2 this evening. Titus chapter 2. The context is in verses 1 through 8, but tonight I'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to Titus, and he wants him to address the four different groups in the church, the elderly men, the elderly ladies, and then the young ladies, and then the young men. But tonight we're going to look at the older men tonight, the aged men. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing as he's led by the Spirit, his words to Titus and to us, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father God, we ask tonight that you would anoint us with your Spirit so that we can preach with clarity of thought and mind. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the congregation, Father, with that divine illumination that only you can give so that we can grasp and make the application to our own lives as your people. Father, you need us in these days to be at our best. As one man said, Mr. Chambers, our utmost for your highest. So, Lord, I pray that that is what's before us, that is what's important, and I pray tonight, Lord, it would be a special time as we meet alone with you, as you take your word, penetrate our hearts and our minds with truth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to back up just for a moment to chapter 1, verse 16, and then I want to read verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 2 to tie this all together. Remember now that when these epistles were written, it's a letter, if you please, to Titus. There were no divisions, and things weren't set apart in paragraphs, so the thought just goes right into the next. It's divided up for us so that we can better understand it as we're being taught it. But verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul is contrasting what the Cretans were versus what the church needs to be. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Talking about the people who lived on the island of Crete. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But, speak thou, but you, if you please, the things which become sound doctrine. This is what you need to teach. Number one, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. Why was this so important back during the first century? It's the same reason it's so important in our day. We live in a culture that is drowning in gender confusion. The lines have become blurred, and we are groping about trying to understand what it means for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman, what it means for a man to be masculine and a woman to be feminine. You may not remember this, but back in 2003, on November the 19th, in a Newsweek magazine article, a presidential candidate referred to himself as metrosexual, a word that refers to a heterosexual male who is in touch with his feminine side. The candidate then went on to say, "I've heard the term, I don't know what it means." It is perfectly clear that the cultural engineers that dominate our media today, our educational system, and other strategic places of influence, they want to neutralize, if not eliminate, the gender distinctions and differences that God has hardwired into human beings. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. He says, after their own kind. And he says that time and again, male and female, after their own kind. This is the consistent drumbeat that we're hearing outside of these four walls. And sadly, it's beginning to attack the immune system of the church. We are being browbeaten, we're being forced to, we're being ostracized, all of these things to compromise the fact that we begin to accept and understand that what's going on the outside of the world, and even though in all of its debauchery, is okay, and that if we want to grow and build and be accepted, that we have to go the same route. In our day, practicing homosexuals are being ordained as bishops, leaders in the church. Divorced ministers continue in places of service as if nothing significant occurred when their marriage covenants were broken. Women, married, divorced, single, heterosexual, and lesbian now flock to seminaries and fill pulpits across the land. declaring their liberation from what they call the oppressive writings of the Bible. When I was serving a church in North Carolina, Duke started a divinity school. A guy by the name of Mr. Leonard started it up, and he just opened it up to everything and everybody. I mean, it doesn't matter, homosexuals, lesbians, didn't matter. And he was even inviting Buddhists, he was inviting Muslims, he's inviting everybody to come to the seminary because they were going to be open-minded about everything. The sad part about it is the divinity school was opened up without one thing as far as their curriculum was concerned, and that was the Word of God. They just completely pushed it aside, and they welcomed everybody in. It was all touchy-feely, trying to be New Age and postmodern, and it was just all this, and it was this amalgamation of just insanity, what was going on. Everything's okay, everything works, everybody's accepted, and everybody's going to heaven. We just have to find our own way there. It was interesting. He came one time, and he wanted to get into a debate with Dr. Paige Patterson at Southeastern. And so we went, Sandy and I went, and we sat there, and Dr. Patterson, being the gentleman that he was, and according to the decorum of the day, he allowed him to go first, and he went off on a rant, and he was all over the place, just taking pot shots at conservatism and Bible believers and all this kind of stuff. And when he got through with his time, Dr. Patterson took two of his books that he had written himself, and first thing he did, he showed him where he contradicted himself in his own books. Dr. Patterson is an incredible apologist. He took it apart, and then after he's got the guy exposed him for all that he was, that he really wasn't sure about his theology, he just undressed him literally theologically, and that nothing that he believed, nothing that he purported could hold up under any kind of biblical acumen at all. So everything he said was just false, and it was nothing more than gospel light, as Dr. Patterson called it, and it was a sad night for that man. He brought a couple of his proteges with him, and they were just quite embarrassed because their professor, that they no doubt at that time highly respected, just laid a large egg in the seminary chapel that day. Even within evangelical fellowships, there's a breakdown. The church is being shaped by secular culture more than by sacred scriptures. Never has the church needed more desperately to hear the words of Titus chapter 2 verses 1 through 8. In these verses, just these eight verses, we have a text that makes God's plan, God's assignments, God's roles for men and women in the church plain and clear. One thing that as I was studying this, and I kept coming back to it, he said that God comes, and what he does is he gives us what I want to call, these are our marching orders. This is our assignment. This is what he has given us. This is the task before us. You can call it a calling. You can call it a lot of different things. But now, when I say a calling or assignment, understand that, you know, okay, this is my job responsibility. Yeah, it's to be a godly woman. It's to be a godly man. It's to be a godly young woman. It's to be a godly young man. That's our assignment. And you say, well, you know, it's not like being called into the ministry. Oh, it's just as much as being called into a certain area of ministry, into a field of ministry. Because as we're saved, we're called to salvation, by the way, because you didn't answer it. You didn't come on your own. God quickened you. He drew you unto himself. John 6:44 tells us that. But here's the thing, that as God has called us, our assignment is that in 1 Peter 1:16, he wants us to be holy because he's holy. That's our assignment. And if that's not enough, then along comes the way, then you need to be discipled. And then, on top of that, then if God calls into a certain area of ministry, in what we would call a professional area, full-time, then that's a whole other deal. But the first thing is you answer the call to salvation, and then you answer the call to discipleship. Then that's to be godly, to be all that God has called you to be and what he wants you to be. So through this verses 1 through 8, what's not missing, but it's implied, is the important word discipleship. Older men need to disciple young men. Older women need to disciple younger women. The gospel is to produce godliness in the lives of those within the church, whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female. That's the whole purpose and intention of the gospel. When you share the gospel of Christ, you lead them to faith in Christ, help them to understand that their sins have been paid for at the cross of Calvary, The receipt that we have that it works is the resurrection of Christ, because the sin debt has been paid, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus has defeated the last enemy called death. Therefore, the gospel works, and that it gives you a new nature, it gives you a new life. But now, after you understand what the gospel, and after you accept it and bring it into your life, and you start being discipled, and you start growing, and you come out, what is to be the end result? Godliness, to be God-like. If you accept Christ as Savior, this happens. And you say, yes, I believe this, 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 and this, but I never apply any of it to my life, and the end result is ungodliness, then you're not a follower of Christ. Why? Because you're still following your old ways. You're still following that old nature. Being a follower of Christ means just that. You are now a follower of Christ. You are adopting. You are adapting. You are letting Him, with His Spirit, come and renovate your whole life from the inside out. You now have a new nature. You think different. You speak different. You have different want-tos. All of that. And the end result is what? Godliness. God-likeness. That's the whole point. And if that's not the end result of your walk of faith, then you're walking on the wrong path. Somewhere there's a breakdown, and I can help you with this, and I can say it unequivocally without apology, that it's not on God's side where the breakdown is. There's something missing in your walk of faith. You haven't surrendered. You haven't repented. Something. You say, well, I thought God was supposed to do it all. He is. Illustration. God went down in the flesh. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus, and what did he do? Lazarus, you need to come out of there. On your own. Say, David, he can't, he's dead. That's the point. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. We have to have God's help. But I thought you just said, listen to me. We come to faith in Christ. It's faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. You can go to Luke 8, you can go to Matthew, and you can look at the parable of the seed and the sower. There's four different types of ground where the seed falls on. Some, it falls on the amongst the thorns. There's the hard places, and then there's the pathway. But only until you get to the last one where it says there is good, fertile ground where there'll be fruit. The angel, listen, the devil comes along and he steals. The birds of the air, that's Satan. He comes along, he steals the seed off the hard ground. In the thorns, the word of God will choke out the seed. What do you mean the word of God chokes out? Yeah, the word of God chokes out the seed. Why? Listen, you come and you say, I want to know Jesus, and the Bible says you need to repent. I'm not repenting because I don't think I'm that bad. I don't think I need to quit doing this. I don't need to stop doing that. I can't understand why I can't have pornography and extramarital affairs and do drugs. I mean, I don't, what's the big deal? The word of God chokes out the seed that's in you. Persecution is called. So you got all of this stuff going on, but the bottom line is this. It's faith and repentance. We come to Christ with faith and repentance. God gives us the faith. He gives us the strength to repent, but somewhere in there, there's a breakdown. You say, well, what happens? I don't know what happens. I know what happened to me. I was sick and tired, and I was hungry, and I was willing to do whatever God asked me to do, and He has done that and much more in my life. I'm still haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. But when it comes to the gospel and that mystery of how God saves each one of us, all of our stories are different. Listen, because God saves us all in different ways, and He's working in different areas in all of our lives. But the end result for all of us should be what? God-likeness. That's where we're all going to end up. God-likeness. For those who come and they say, well, I said the prayer, and I got baptized, and I did this here, but, you know, nothing's changed. Okay? So what do I need to do? We need to take you back, and we need to look at what the Word of God says again, because somewhere in there, something's missing, and God didn't make a mistake. So, well, that sounds like works. No, 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 no. There's a mystery. It's faith and repentance. It's faith and repentance. Let me give you another illustration. I heard this. You ever tried to hug somebody and tell them you love them, and they didn't want to be hugged, and they didn't want to be loved? Yeah, we all have. That's what happens to some people. They want God to do all of this for them, but in return, they're cold. There's nothing there. They don't respond to God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that He quickens you. He makes you alive. He awakens you. He alerts you. He opens up all of those recesses in your heart and your mind so that God, when God's word comes, it can begin to work. But if you reject that and refuse that, and you can dress it up and say, well, church is enough and baptism's enough and I don't need all of this, and you start putting all these holds on there, what's the end result? The end result, if it's not godliness, God-likeness, a heart for God, a desire to follow God, to honor God. So, well, David, what does that mean? It means you're lost. That's what it means. And those are harsh things. Why? Because we all know somebody, family, perhaps a mate, and they've done everything, but yet they have no desire for the things of God. They're not hungry for the things of God. They can take it or leave it. I mean, if they go to church once a year or 52 times a year, but there's no difference in their life. You say, what's wrong with them? You need to continue to pray for their salvation. That's what we need to do. You can't make somebody be saved, but you can sure pray for them. I pray the hounds of heaven on folks in my family. Just eat them up with conviction. Give them no rest. Help them to see. Because, you know, being the preacher in the family, that's always kind of a downer. You know, walk in the room. They have a code, you know. David's here. And say, let me ask you about, oh, hey, I'm fine. I'm great. Everything's wonderful. And they all say the same thing. And they're miserable, and they're not hungry for the things of God, and it just drives me and Sandy and Miss Claire absolutely crazy. Why? It's not the fact that I want them to be like me. Heavens, no. They don't need all that. What I just want them to love Jesus. I want them to have a life of peace and joy. I want them to enjoy life and without all the excess baggage and all the little games and the playing and all this foolishness. Because that's why. I just don't want them to go through all that. I want them to have a good life. And what they have is... it's complicated, and it doesn't have to be that way. So Paul comes, he's writing to Titus, he says, but I want you to speak, I want you to teach the things that come with sound doctrine, the basic thing. And the word is, I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things. Now, Paul is about to share with Titus the things which are characteristic of Christians, talking about habits, conduct, attitudes, husbands and wife relationships, issues of integrity. And as we go down through each of these, tonight we're going to do the aged men. But let me give you an example. The aged men, he says, they need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. By the time we get through with all of this, you're going to see the things that Paul is talking about that need to be evident and will be evident in a life that is what? Following after Christ. Godliness. Godlikeness. The message tonight is dealing with the older men. And the challenge before us is that each of these, men, women, young men, young women, even the servants, are to pursue God's assignment that God has placed before them. Assignment. Let's think about school for a moment. Teacher gives you an assignment. What is she expecting for you to do the assignment? Because there's going to be a test. There's going to be a day of reconciliation. There's going to be a day when you're going to have to answer or turn in your work for the assignment. There's going to be a day because it's not just going, okay, here's assignment and you take 20 years to do it. No, there's going to be a time period there. Well, God has given you and me an assignment, and the assignment needs to be fulfilled during my lifetime. Yeah, but I don't know how long I'm going to live. That's the point. So you need to get on the assignment. And you need to fulfill the assignment. Now, one thing about being in school, and they give you an assignment, you have to spend a lot of time in the library. You may have to ask questions. You may need some guidance along the way. Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. God is giving you an assignment. You're an older man, and here's your assignment. You're a younger man, here's your assignment. And you say, wow, okay, he's giving you his Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, your tutor, your great reminder, and he's giving you his word. And along with that, he's going to put other people around you who can encourage you along the way. That's why we need each other. It's called the body of Christ. That's how it functions. That's how it's supposed to function. That's how it works. And it works well. God's plan. God's plan. These elderly men are to take a different path away from the false teachers and these Cretans, who they were probably friends with, probably business associates with. These men are to set the standard, and that's why they are first. Now go back to chapter 1 just for a moment. Look in verse 14. This is what they're dealing with. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, these false teachers, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Go back to verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always, that's a strong word, liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. He says, rebuke them with what? The sound truth, sound doctrine. So let's look tonight in verses 1 and 2 at our text, talking about older men. They must be taught sound doctrine. Titus was to be conspicuous. He was to stand out with the truth. He was to make his voice heard. Look back in verse 11 of chapter 1. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. These were Jews, whose mouths, verse 11, must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Their mouths must be stopped. So you say, what's he going to do, go around and tell people shut up? No, he's not going to go around and tell people be quiet, shut up. No, what he's supposed to do is go around and with the truth say, you say this, but this is what God says. Now, imagine this. In that day, the Apostle Paul had just come through, and they knew that he was a man of God, and they accepted that, and they were okay with that. In our day, someone says they're a man of God, and what happens? Whoa, yeah, okay. Did you break out from the funny farm? Are you different? Who do you think you are? You can't go around telling this. And because we're so skeptical in our day, and we're so overcritical, that instead of waiting and trying to give the guy a chance or even looking for fruits in his life, see if his credentials are real, we just go ahead and shoot him down. Why? Because number one, if he is a man of God, don't be telling me how to live my life. In this day, nobody had explained to them they were sinners. Paul had just come through. He was a man of God. And they knew his testimony. And they thought, well, if he is from God. And you better listen to him. And so Titus comes, and he's saying the same thing that Paul said. Remember, Paul went through the island of Crete. He was in between his two imprisonments, and that carried some weight. He was in Rome. Everybody was afraid of Caesar. Now he's out for a few days, and they know he's getting ready to be rearrested. They know that was coming. Paul knew it was coming. He didn't plan on it, but he was going on with his life. So he's teaching them the gospel. They knew about his mission endeavors. They knew Paul was bona fide. He was genuine. And so they listened to him. So now Titus is coming, and he's teaching them the same things that Paul taught them. So Titus, I want you to make your voice heard. Teach and model the Cretans the truths contained in Paul's letters. Imagine this. Here's Titus. He understands Paul's letter to the Romans and to the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians. He was going to teach them the Old Testament just as Paul taught it in light of Calvary. He was going to be able, because of being in the presence of Paul, and Paul wouldn't send him down there unless he was ready to go. And then he's anointed with the Spirit of God, so you've got a miniature Paul in your midst, and he's able to take the Old Testament, New Testament, and take all the truths that Paul has, the mystery of the gospel. He's able to tie them all together, bullet point on bullet point, and it's better than making sense. He is to live it in front of them. What more proof do they need? Folks, that's what we need to be for the whole world. We need to be the proof that the gospel works. You say, David, I know it's hard. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need each other. And that's why we need God's Word. And that's why we need men's Bible studies. And that's why we need marriage conferences. We need all of those things. Why? So that we can be at our best. We are trophies of grace. And the world needs to see God's trophies on display. Look in verse 2. Here's the deeds. Men, Physical examples. This is what they need to see. They need to see you, first of all, sober. It means free from intoxicants. You can say, well, is he talking about alcohol? Probably. But how about avoiding all extravagances and overindulging? Paul uses the word sober-minded. He says you need to be sober-minded. Don't be overbearing in any area. You need to be balanced, is what he's telling them. But then he says, the second thing, he said, I want you to be grave. It means to be dignified, be venerable, be honorable. Older men who have seen much of life have usually tasted its sorrows as well as its joys. Their serious inlook on life will open doors for the young to seek him out for advice and serious advice. This man is never frivolous, trivial, or superficial. He never laughs at immorality or vulgarity or anything that is sinful or ungodly, nor does he laugh at that which is tragic or at the expense of others. They have lived long enough to have watched loved ones and friends suffer physically, mentally, and spiritually. They have learned the value of time and opportunity. They can better accept their own mortality and imperfections of this present world. They understand the inability of material things to give lasting, deep satisfaction. They have seen and heard the high-sounding ideals of politicians and witnessed the downfall of spiritual leaders in the day. They have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly side of life, but they still strive to be faithful to the Lord Jesus through it all. And this is not something that happens overnight. This is something that comes with an odometer that's full of miles. Ups and downs, in and outs, heartaches, victories. That's who the young men will go to and seek counsel. The third word there, he uses the word temperate. It means to be sensible, wise, sagacious, a person of discernment, discreet, wise in judgment. They've learned to control their physical passions, and they reject worldly standards, and they resist worldly attractions. Some men can lead others with integrity away from the false and evil way. Such men can lead others away from the ways of the world. Here's the testimony of the power of the gospel to change the lives of men on the island of Crete. And this is men who have been typical Cretans, who are accomplished liars, wild beasts, lazy gluttons. They've been changed by the word of God. Now people could see Christ shining through them in their sobriety, their seriousness, and their godly common sense. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the world's looking for. The world's looking for the real thing. They're looking for the real thing. That's the physical side. What about the spiritual side? What you can't see. Gentlemen, we're to be characterized by three possible attributes. It's the last part of verse 2. We're to be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. The word sound, remember we talked about it, it means to be healthy. It's the word we get therapeutic from. It means to be solid, to be believable, to be healthy. Proper. First it says sound in the faith. That's Godward. There's three directions. Godward, selfward, and then manward. Sound in the faith, Godward. Mere age is no guarantee of spiritual maturity. That comes from walking daily with God over many years. These men have learned that God can be trusted in every way. Listen to these now. They do not question God's wisdom or power or love, and they do not lose trust in his goodness and grace or lose confidence in his divine plan and divine wisdom. These men need not doubt the truth or sufficiency of God's word or waver in their divinely assured hope that his sovereign plan will be fulfilled. They're sound in charity. This is manward. It's the same word for agape, spontaneous love, irrespective of rights or conditions. Sound in their love towards God, toward man, and the lost. Love reaches out to all people. They love by bearing one another's burdens. They always have time for others. They have learned to love when their love is not deserved and to continue loving when it is rejected and even when they suffer because of it. They have learned to do that. They lovingly forgive and they lovingly serve. I think of 1 Corinthians 13. Listen carefully, verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, doesn't judge, is not critical. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. The godly older man believes and practices the truth that we are to love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. Four more bullets. He knows. The older man knows by experience that the one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. This is all in 1 John 4. And that he has passed out of death into life because he loves the brethren. He's not afraid because there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear. He knows that he is able to love because the Lord first loved us, and that the mark of our love for God is keeping his commandments, which are never burdensome. When all else fails, love still remains. Godward, manward, and now look at the last thing, selfward. He says in verse 2, sound in faith, sound in charity and love, and sound in patience. This talks about perseverance and endurance, never giving up. Young people want to have things now, but age brings the awareness that one must learn to wait. The elderly men are to exhibit the ability to endure hardship, to accept disappointment and failure, to be satisfied despite thwarted personal desires and plans. They have learned to graciously live with such difficulties as physical weakness, loneliness, and being misunderstood and unappreciated. They do not lose heart when things do not turn out the way they had hoped and expected, but have perfect confidence that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why is it, though, that as Paul is writing this for the men, that he would put the word patience last in this order for the elderly men, the aged men? First occurrence of the word patience, which is the word stamina or endurance in the New Testament, has to deal with the story of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Wearsby writes, the great book of nature repeatedly tells us that God cannot be hurried. It takes time for the season to come and go. It takes time for a seed to grow into a flower. It takes time for a plant to bud, blossom, and bear fruit. It takes time for a child to grow up. Old people often wish that time would slow down because the years seem to fly by too fast, and children wish time would speed up. Blessed is the maturing believer who has learned patience, because God's most frequent answer to prayer is not yes or no, but wait. The book of Job was inspired by God and included in the canon of Scripture to teach us to wait patiently for God to speak and to wait on God to act. Abraham's impatience brought Ishmael into the world, and with him problems that have lasted until this day. If you want to know about Ishmael, all you have to think about are the Arabs. Ishmael. Isaac, the Jews, Ishmael, the Arabs. Impatience cost King Saul his kingdom. David, on the other hand, with all of his issues, he learned patience through suffering. He refused to take matter into his own hands, and he waited for God to give him the kingdom. But how refreshing it was for Paul to know that on the island of Crete there were some older men who had learned to possess their souls in patience. On that island of debauchery, to find old men full of love, faith, and patience. Let us strive to not allow the same kind of spiritual conduct and character to disappear in our day. I could stand here tonight and I could go down a list of names, and I will not do that, of men that we can look up to who have set the pace, raised the standard, and who have proven through life's difficulties that it works. I can do that easily. Men that I admire, men that I look up to. Some are older than me, some are younger than me. And we're blessed. We're blessed. So why don't you say their names? told you once about the pastor that the church surprised him one Sunday morning, and they gave him a pin, and the pin said, "Most humble." And so he wore it the next Sunday, and they took it away from him. I'm not going to do that. God knows who they are, and I'm grateful for them. And you say, "Well, I need to know who they are." Well, you just slow down long enough and look around. You'll see them because they're here. And we have ladies the same way. And we have young men and we have young ladies the same way too. They're there. They're models for us. And we are a blessed fellowship because of that. I think that's one of the strengths that God has given us is in godliness. And we need to protect that. So how do we do that? Stay close and clean individually. And we honor him. We're not after perfection. Just close and clean. Forgiving, loving, caring, bearing one another's burdens, being there for one another. Most times just showing up, not even knowing why, because that's what we do. Amen? So gentlemen, there they are. It's amazing what you can get out of one verse of Scripture. You say, "Man, I got some homework to do." Let's do this first. Do the heart work first, then the homework will take care of itself. Okay? Because you've got to watch the heart. The heart's deceitful above all things. And we can build cases and walls and say, "Well, I can justify that. I can rationalize this. And if that wouldn't happen, this would have been okay." And that, nah. You just need to go in there and say, "Lord, here's my heart. I need a clean heart." Didn't David say that in Psalm 51? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So let God do the surgery in your own heart. And then, when your heart's right, he'll purge your mind of all the false stuff that you've heard, and then you get back in his word, and he will remake you. Use computer language, he will reboot you. Years ago, Joanne Douglas, we worked together at the same church, and she got me my first computer. That was a train wreck. And it was about this long, and the screen was about this big. It was called an Apple. I called it an idiot box because it never would do anything I wanted it to do because I didn't understand it. And so one Wednesday afternoon, I was in there and I was finishing up my Wednesday night sermon. I had a busy week, and all of a sudden the lights blinked and everything went blank on the computer, and she was next door. She'd come in after school. She was our bookkeeper, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. It just disappeared." She said, "Did you save?" I said, "Do what?" She said, "You didn't save it." I said, "No, I didn't save anything. I was just looking at it." She says, "Well, that's why it's gone." I was getting ready to just take it and throw it out there in the backyard in the dumpster, and I didn't need this thing. I'd go back to doing it the old way. And she says, "Oh, yeah, now by the other way, not only do you need to save it, but you need to reboot it every once in a while." I said, "I'm getting ready to boot it. I got that part down. I'm going to take care of this thing. I'm going to kick it." So I got a lesson in computer science. I still don't have it down. That's why I'd drive Patricia crazy. I'd go and I said, "It just disappeared. I don't know. Oh, it's up here. Click, 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 click." Wow. One last thing. I got 2 minutes. Jesus and the devil were having a competition, and they were to write something real fast on their laptops. And they're just going, 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 going. And all of a sudden, there was a heavenly blink. And Satan begins to scream and yell because all his stuff had disappeared. And he looked over at Jesus, and he's got all his stuff on there. And they said, "What's the difference between him and me?" And the angel said, "Jesus saves." All right. It's time to go home. It's getting late. We're done. We're done. Kevin, come help me. Come save me. Let's stand together. Kevin's going to come and lead us in our hymn tonight. Be encouraged. God is not after perfection in your life or mine. He wants us to stay humble and needy and never get over the fact of being forgiven and never hesitate to ask for forgiveness. That's the difference between us and the world. We don't have anything to hide. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God. Let's live a gracious week. Amen.